You know, as I establish a pattern in terms of just what I'm teaching and where I'm going in terms of different topics or different books, I always imagine that would be at a point where when I get to an end of a book, people are saying, oh, I can't wait to get into a topic. And then when I get to an end of a topic, they say, boy, I can't wait to get back into a book. And so that's what we're doing this morning, jumping into the book of Joshua to kind of go chapter by chapter in terms of all that God would reveal in this great book, in terms of all that God would be communicating in terms of this next chapter in the lives of the Jews. We have to remember all that comes behind this, you know, all the background, the backdrop of what where the people of Israel are here in terms of standing outside of the promised land and God calling them to enter. So realize that, you know, naturally we know that God freed the Jews miraculously from the power of Egypt, sent them through a fairly short trip. You know, that first time of coming to the promised land was, you know, months long in terms of all that God did, even providing for their travels in the midst of that. Fire by night, cloud by day, manna in terms of their provision. But then it's at that time that they come before the promised land, God calls them to go in. They send in 12 spies, two come back and say, yes, we can do this. God is going to be faithful. We can believe in his promises. And 10 say, no, we can't. There are giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. So because of fear, the community of Israel believed that story rather than the story that came from Joshua and Caleb. So that generation was judged and was sent into the desert to travel for 40 years, just wandering around, literally going in circles. Like when you look at the geographic area that the Jews traveled in, it's like, really? Like you didn't stop and ask for directions? Like you didn't notice that mountain before or that tree or whatever? And it was just going around in circles because God had a purpose that everyone in that generation would die. Because if you didn't receive the promise, well, then now you're not worthy to receive the results in terms of what would be there in the promised land. So now, here's Joshua. Moses is now gone. Every person in that past generation is gone. And now he's got the mantle of leadership to carry on and go forward. And I just love what God communicates to him. You know, when you think about how personal God seeks to be with us, again, that point that I maybe too consistently make in terms of wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever you're trying to accomplish on God's behalf, whatever you're facing, God wants to be personally present with you. You know, basically, God is communicating something to Joshua that is about building him up in his leadership, but I also say that he's preparing us for life. That basically when we hear the words that God is communicating to Joshua, we understand that in many ways God seeks to meet us in terms of what we're facing. And God knows the reality of our cares. He knows the realities of our concerns, of the things that are challenging us, the giants even that are in our lives, that he would say, because I'm with you, now go forward and possess and conquer. But we'll look at that in terms of how the dynamic is different for us in terms of what God's ultimate will is for us. So basically, again, that's the backdrop in terms of where we are, in terms of where we'll read. So let me just read the first five verses here in the book of Joshua, Joshua 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so I think there's various lessons that we'll learn in this passage. And the first lesson that we learn is reality check. You know, God is pretty often stating the obvious. But when he says here, like the first thing he says, okay, here you are, Moses, Joshua, here's the people. You know what my will is. You know where we're going. But the first thing I want to say to you is Moses is dead. I mean, can you imagine Joshua saying to God, yeah, God, I know that. like you're reminding me, like, do you think that I forgot that? But I think what he has to understand is that before I move on with you, before we talk about what I'm going to do in the future, in your present, we have to deal with your past. We have to recognize all those things you've come to depend on in terms of what you received in being second to Moses, what you received in terms of all the things that he was to you. Now all those things are gone. And I think there's certain reality checks that we have in our lives, but I think the first thing that we would look at in terms of this reality check, it's not really get over it, but realize it's now up to you. Like, I don't think God is saying, hey, Joshua, Moses is dead. Stop grieving. Stop being sad. Just forget about him and move forward. I don't think that's the way God operates. God understands relationship. He understands how close we are to people. You know, I love when the book of Thessalonians talk about us grieving, but not like the rest of the people that have no hope. So I think our emotions are real, but in the presence of those things, I think God comes and says, particularly to Joshua and to us, now, how much is the past are you going to leave behind and not affect the future? See, when we think about Joshua's life and what he's dealing with, it's very easy to be second in command, right? It's always easy to be the person where the buck doesn't stop. Like Joshua in his leadership, you know, how he was with Moses and so many things that God did in and through Moses, Joshua was involved in those things, but it was always as the second in command. That it was always God and Moses, and then Joshua would come to Moses and say, okay, Moses, what's up? And so what God is telling Joshua is now it's you. like you can't depend on Moses anymore. That whatever expectation, dependence, familiarity you had with the way things were, it's not going to be that way anymore. So you have to understand that that chapter of your life is closed, and I'm now trying to establish something new. I mean, what I have here on the slide is today is a new day, and yesterday just doesn't matter as much. Don't let it keep you from what God has for you now. Like, there's an aspect of how we press forward in the Christian life where we recognize, yes, the past, you know, there's things I learned from the past. There's things that have affected me in terms of the past. But my focus of attention is today and moving forward. And so what we, in kind of independent of what we might think about the past and how we might remember people, how we might grieve over people, you know, regret circumstances that we've been through or the hard things that have happened, whatever it might be, in terms of just recognizing how those things have affected us and making that step, having that reality check of saying, that's just not as important anymore, that you can't let those things affect what tomorrow is going to bring. Because I want to establish something in you today. I want to establish something in you moving forward in terms of what you would accomplish. And if you're continuing to look backwards, well, then that's going to hinder our progress. That's going to hinder our relationship. You know, you even think in terms of God's personal relationship with Joshua. If Joshua is always saying, well, you know something, God, how did Moses do it? But how did it work with him? Like, I'm used to being in this position. I'm not used to being the one that's going face-to-face with God. How does that work? And what God is saying is just be prepared that that is done, that Moses is dead, and now it's up to you, and today is a new day. You know, I wonder what reality checks are in our lives. You know, I had to come to grips one day that I was not going to be a rock star. You know, I'm still holding out to I'm joking, you know, but I mean, probably the biggest reality check that I've ever had is learning that my wife had leukemia. And when I got that news and what that meant in terms of all the things that I expected, all the things I prepared for, all the things I was dependent on, and then thinking, this is a game changer. that this radically changes the way I define my life, what I understand about what my life will be, the different things that we will now have to do, both personally and as a family. I so appreciated the opportunity I have after receiving that news I had to do something to move the car or something like that. And that's when I had my conversation with God, where I'm shaken by the idea that, oh my gosh, what does this mean? You know, again, is my wife going to survive or is she going to die? Am I going to be a single father of four children? Or again, is my wife going to continue to be with me as I thought she would be and had expected? But the reality is she has leukemia. And so as I'm walking to the car, I go through the five P's. I go through, God, I can count on who you are. I can count on you being present with me. I know what you're doing. I know you have a plan. And that plan is either to overcome or to sustain me through. See, I never in that situation said, the only way, God, that you can work is for Karen to be healed. That was my prayer. My request always was, God, please do this. You know, this is what my desire is. This is what I think would be best in terms of your plan. But basically, I always understood that, God, if you had it go a different way, that you would sustain me in the midst of that. But again, you have a plan. You have provision. You have power. And so that is the thing that in that moment where I was struck with that information, that reality check of, oh my gosh, what does this now mean? And that's what, I think we do have a tendency to spend a lot of time trying to deny and avoid reality. You know, sometimes we put so much energy about saying, boy, I wish this wasn't like this, or I wish I wasn't in this situation, or I wish this didn't happen to me, or I wish I had blonde hair, or you know, whatever it might be in terms of the things that we confront in our lives where we expend energy for it to change when maybe the thing God is trying to get us to understand is this is just the reality. And I'm going to be present with you in that reality. I'm going to have power for you in that reality. I'm going to help you overcome that in your reality. So however God seeks to use it, faith in a great God requires us to say, your will be done, not my will be done. I mean, that prayer is my ability to express my will. This is what my desire is, God. And God says, bring it to me. I want to hear that. I want to hear the fears. I want to hear the concerns. I want to hear all the things that are running around in your head as you deal with the circumstances of life. But now what I become in terms of what I project now to my wife, what I then project to my children, is embracing that reality. It's not trying to avoid it. You know, we have to understand that sometimes our reality checks are not as final as Joshua's here. Like what ultimately reality of that was, yes, my wife has leukemia, but yes, she's going to get chemotherapy, and yes, she's going to survive. And so now my plan, my prayer has been, God, let's get that in the rearview mirror as quickly as possible. Where again, it doesn't become a controlling influence. That doesn't keep us from where you're leading now because we always have that in the backdrop. And I think that's the way God orchestrates our life in him. That again, we embrace reality where we are, but then we look for God's provision, we look for God's purpose, we look for God's plan in terms of how he's going to use that both to our growth and to his glory. You know, I just love Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, and that's something that God gives us the capacity for in terms of facing the reality of life, but then moving ahead in his plan. So I think that's the first lesson. It's starkly here as far as, again, like why state the obvious except that you want Joshua to internalize what is going on. and now where he stands with Moses now being gone. I think the second lesson, though, is I have a plan based in my promise and guidance. When it says here, now then you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend, and then it describes what the territory is. And that's what this map shows. I know it's not a very good map. I think you can kind of get the general orientation in terms of this is picturing the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea. You know, that is one of the boundaries that is being expressed here in terms of what would be the delineations of where the land was. But basically going south, you know, heading towards, Egypt and just that border, you know, to the south, and how that is defined going up to north in terms of the Euphrates River, and then east to the Jordan River. But again, this is what God is declaring in terms of what he's saying. Again, when God props us up as leaders, as God puts us in a position to say, okay, this is where you are, this is where you're going. God always provides plan. He always provides promise in terms of what we're trying to get done in terms of things. You know, something that I have internalized probably more and more in my reading of the word is how important this land is to God. You know, there's something about this land that was promised to Abraham. It was first, Abraham, wherever you set your foot, that land is going to be yours. And that was always the promise. That's always a part of God's covenant in terms of what he promised the people of Israel. And so basically now he's taking this new generation, he's taking this new leader and saying, realize I'm being consistent with the promise that I'm still on that page, that land is still special to me. You know, you think about the way the Bible talks about this land, the way it talks about Jerusalem, how it even talks about in the judgment that the Israelites receive that the land is crying out because of the unrighteousness of the Jewish people. That part of the reason why they need to be exiled is because the land needed a break from their unrighteousness. That's how he communicates the exile to them, showing the significance of that land to him. And so what we have to understand in terms of how significant that is to the Jewish people, but as we internalize maybe application to our lives, it's not expressed in the same way. See, in other words, it's right for God to say, the plan and purpose that I have for the Jewish people is to possess that land. But there's no part of us as Americans saying that there's some sort of manifest destiny that by virtue of you being an American or being a Christian in America, that you have a right to conquer anything geographically based on this promise. And maybe we have to briefly recognize the wrongs that have been done in our nation because people did interpret in that way. That basically we can justify what we do to the Indians. We can justify what we do to the Africans. We can justify what we do to all these people groups that, well, this is God's country and we're supposed to drive them out and we're righteous and we're following God and they're following evil. And no. If you're looking for a fitting comparison for us in terms of what our charge is, you turn to the Great Commission and what Jesus says. Like, in other words, the thing that we are occupied with is go and make disciples, not go and capture land. It's not go and gain property. It's not go and gain physical and financial blessing. It's go and make disciples. Like, there's a big difference that happens in the economy of God. I talk about the economy of God, and what I mean by that, it's how God operates. What can we expect from him, and what does he expect from us? and just how does that work? Like in the American economy, you go to work, you get a paycheck, you're honest and you're hardworking and you're blessed and you prosper and you get a house and you buy nice things, and that's the American economy. Well, God's economy is you engage in me, you believe in me, you bring me will, you follow those principles that I talk about in terms of worship, the word, the Holy Spirit, prayer, the fellowship of believers. And again, good things are going to happen to you. But we have to understand, as God is talking to the Jewish people here in this context, it is about land to them. That God's economy was about possession. It was about something special about that land. And I don't think God is done with that either. I don't think God is done with that in terms of his promise and his connection to that land for the Jewish people. I think part of what the millennial reign of Christ will be is reestablishing that throne in that land for whatever reason God has it. It's important to him. I think the reason why it's important to him is because that's what he promised. See, even for God, it's not about geography. It's about the promise that Abraham, I'm committing to you that wherever your foot touches, that's going to be yours. Well, that's where Abraham's foot touched. And so, no, God is committed to that, and he's covenanted with the Jews for that based in Abraham, and he's on that page with Abraham, he's on that page with Moses, he's on that page with Joshua, and the thing, he's still on that page for the Jewish people. But for us, it's go and make disciples. You know, there was a time where we were investigating buying a building. You know, we'd kind of grown as a church. We had some financial resources. We just wanted to go out in North Kingstown to see, what was out there in terms of stuff that's available and what we might be able to afford. And I remember talking to someone who was a believer who was trying to engage with us in terms of information. And we were talking about buying a building, and he was talking about like how, well, you know something, your believers and this person that owns that building is an unbeliever, and you should just believe God to overcome and change that. You get that property for less than what it's worth. And so therefore, you see, I'm fine if God does that, but I'm not going to link that to some aspect of the covenant of God to me, like somehow I have a right as a believer in Jesus to look to gain possession on the in the world based on this. We just have to understand, this is different for Joshua. This is different for where the Jewish people are. Again, but I think there's something transferable to us in terms of what we understand, where now all the things that God would have for Joshua's purpose and accomplishing something that ultimately is secondary, and now for our purpose, which is primary. I mean, what is more important to God than possessing land or going and making disciples, getting the message of Christ, the work of his son, all that God sought to accomplish through Jesus and his cross, and spreading that to the world, a little more important than, hey, here's this plot of property. Can I live here and have a farm? important to the Jews, important to this time, but again, we have to understand, particularly maybe how it has been used wrongly in Christian history, particularly American history. You know, if we were a church, really in any other part of the world, we wouldn't have to talk about this. Because no other country has internalized these promises like America has, in terms of where God's country, and this is, manifest destiny based in things like this. And it was just wrong. A wrong application. But here is what is before him. So therefore, he is communicating to Joshua, I have a plan, and it's based in my promise. It's based in the guidance that I will give you. And then here's the next lesson. Lesson three is, I have your back, and I will be with you. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, another thing that's interesting about this promised land that God is saying to Joshua, hey, I've promised this to you. You need to go and possess the land. This is why you're here. You're leading the people in the way that they failed before to take over this land. But you know who's living on it now? It's evil people. It's people that don't worship God. It's people that are sacrificing their children to their gods, and they're doing all these detestable practices that God even says in terms of that, the land cries out in terms of the unrighteousness that is there. But we understand in terms of wow, I had a point and then it went away. Okay, let's pray. No. let me because I think the more important point that I was making is, again, I have your back, and I talk enough and I'll get back. The whole point is it's filled with evil people. See, my point is, again, we think about a comparable thing to us, it's not going to be easy. Like in other words, when we talk about our place in the world, the fact that we want to be influencers for the sake of God, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, just like Joshua, it's not going to be a walk in the park. It's not going to be, you know, so the minute you step into a forum and talk about Jesus, people are just going to believe. You know, in the same way, it's not like Joshua. You're going to walk in the land, and it's going to be no problem that you're not going to have to put forth any effort. You're not going to have to believe me for anything. See, that's not the way that God works. See, yes, this is a great promise. You know, no one's going to stand against you. What a great thing to hear as you're leading a military campaign to possess lands. But again, it's going to take effort. It's going to take strategy. It's going to take guidance in terms of the practical things you do, because there's opposition to it. Yes, God knows what his plan is. God knows what he's going to provide. But even in the midst of that, God says, join me in the roles that you have to overcome evil. And we just have to understand it's the same for us. Like we can become pretty discouraged. We can become pretty frustrated by the state of our world. Well, we can be pretty overwhelmed by the nature of evil. And what we have to understand is the purpose of God has always been pressed into evil. The purpose of God is always pressed in the context of opposition. So therefore, we can't be surprised. But in the same way that God is bolstering Joshua up, saying, hey, you're outside the land. You're standing where the generation before you stood. And I'm promising you're going to be there, and nothing's going to stand against you. But it doesn't mean people aren't going to be opposed to you. It doesn't mean armies aren't going to come out with their battle gear and their swords and their spears and try and get you as you're possessing the land. And so we just have to understand it's the same for us. That we can't let the nature of evil not forget about the greatness of God. Like the greatness of God, the power of good, the power of love, the power of forgiveness, all the things that God would establish through us in terms of our character and communicate to us through our words is better than what the world has. And if you're here and you're wondering if that's true, just understand that that's what the Bible affirms. That's certainly what I believe. That's what many people believe. And basically, God has welcomed you to that understanding. In other words, if God is the God of the heavens, if he is sovereign over all things, then the primary thing that any human being should do is connect to him. How do I get to know that God? How do I get to know what he's desiring, what he's planning, what he's providing in terms of life? So how do I connect to him? And throughout history, God has had his ways in terms of how people connect to him. But for us, once Jesus Christ has come to earth, died on a cross, and was raised to life, that's the access point. That's the way that we're made right with God. But in the context of God making that provision, he's first calling you to say, Do you believe that I have something better? Like, do you want what I have, what I'm offering you through my son Jesus? Because nothing else will compare. That as you think about the opposition that's even in your own heart. Like when you're, if you're an unbeliever this morning, if you're someone who has not come to that place where you recognize who Jesus is and you've believed in him as your Savior, understanding that when he died on the cross, he died for your sins, you have to understand the opposition that's in your mind that has kept you from faith. I don't think you can help thinking about the people around you. Like, think about if you came out of church today and said, you know something, my faith and God's reality connected, and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and you put it up on Facebook, you put it on your Twitter account. Can you do something like that on Snapchat? I don't know, but you know, all your social media platforms, I'm now a Jesus person. What kind of comments would come? How many people would unfollow you? How many people, and you can't help but think about that. See, I think Joshua, when God is saying, hey, here's the land. Nothing's going to come against you. No one's going to gain victory over you. I'm always going to be with you. But God, do you know how mean those Jebusites are? Do you know how ruthless those Hittites are? Do you recognize how big those walls are? Like, and God would still say, yeah, I do. But I'm providing power that's greater than that. So as God calls us to faith, as God calls us to follow him, God is saying, are you willing to believe that I'm better? Are you willing to believe that I'm greater? Are you willing to believe me even as you are facing the opposition and the rubber's meeting the road, where now all of a sudden this promise of no one will be able to stand up against you is in the midst of battle? It's amidst of the arrows flying. It's amidst of the spears. It's amidst of people coming against you. And the promise is no one will be able to stand up against you. But the point I'm trying to make, it's in the presence of opposition. We can't be surprised that the world is getting evil. We can't be surprised that God is saying, now be a believer, seek to be godly and righteous in a world that doesn't like you. In a world that disagrees. And God says, yeah, I knew that when I called you. I knew that when I said, no one's going to come against you. Press forward. Move on. And so, again, we internalize that in a spiritual context, in the context of spiritual influence, even spiritual blessing that God would bring with us. But it's very much the same. You know, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. I do believe that means, it does mean your position and authority is from me, and so that's a confidence booster in terms of Joshua. But it didn't mean no effort or no problems, but just ultimate victory. Like, it's not like some Israelites won't die. It's not like, again, you won't have challenges in terms of fighting the battles, but you'll be ultimately victorious in what I'm leading you to. So and then the great, you know, the great thing that really puts a cycles back to what God first said to him in terms of, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, I love how this is expressed by God after what he said in verse 1, where he says, Joshua, the first thing I need to tell you is Moses is dead. The first thing I need to tell you is there's a chapter in your heart, there's a chapter in your expectation, there's a chapter on all the ways you've defined things before that needs to close. But now as you open the book, and open up the next chapter, you open up what I'm leading you to, just realize I'm going to be with you in the same way that I was with Moses. So as much as I say that chapter is closed, I want you to use how I interact with Moses as a reference point for you. And so think about all the things that would run in Joshua's heart in terms of how God was faithful to Moses. In fact, if you actually just the other page, hopefully, is Deuteronomy chapter 34. And reading in verse 5, just look at, listen to what, no, actually, let's start reading in verse 10. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all these miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And so what God is telling to Joshua is the same way that I was with him, I'm going to be with you. And I think there's an aspect of us saying, in the same way that God has been with those who have been believers in the past, he's going to continue to be with us. See, God never leads us to a place that he has not foreseen. God never leads us to a place that he has not provided. And so as he's directing us into the places we would go in terms of gaining ground, spiritual ground, gospel ground in people's hearts, God is with us in that. That God is going to be all that God would need to be in terms of how we would show up in miracle, how we would show up in presence, how we would show up in terms of turning people's hearts to him. All the things that God would do in terms of making the work that he's calling you to effective in people's lives, but he continues to go to us and says, but now what are you going to do? And that's what we'll have to pick up next week. Because after all these things that God has said about what he's promised, what he's provided, all the things that he's done, he then says in verse 6, be strong and courageous. Like, I'm going to be who I am. I'm going to do what I've promised to do, but now it is on you to be strong and courageous. See, it's on you to internalize the thing that I've said, believe the thing that I've said, and now make it effective. Make it valuable to the situation you're in. And I think the way we make that valuable is we end up being strong and courageous. See, to me, it's incredible for God to command us to be strong and courageous when we know if God is commanding us to be strong and courageous, he's going to supply the means to be strong and courageous. But we need to choose to be strong and courageous. We have to choose to believe what God has declared. We have to believe in the things that he has said that he's provided. We need to believe in terms of his presence with us. So we have to understand that that whole dynamic of faith that activates the things of God doesn't make them true, but it makes it effective for me. Like, you take one person going through a situation and another person who's going through the same situation, this person has peace, this person has contentment, this person is driving away fear, and this person's world is falling apart. They know this, they're both believers. They know maybe the same things. The same things are true about them. But this one is being strong and courageous, and this one isn't. So we just have to understand that is the way God's work. That is the way that God works. That's an essential part of his economy. That I provide all these things for you. Now you have to make a choice to be strong and courageous. You know, wherever you might be in terms of, again, God has changed your expectations. You thought life was going to be in one place, now it's in another place. You thought this person was going to be around, and they're not. You thought you were going to have the job, and you don't. You thought the kids were going to be healthy, and they're not. All that's happening, God says, I'm with you now. Let's be strong and courageous in the midst of that. Like, I never thought I would have cancer. I never thought... All the things that happen that are reality checks that, okay, God knew it and he's providing for it. Now let's go and be strong and courageous. And to know that God gives us that capacity. And the benefit that that brings to us, the benefit that brings to other people, like when we get to be the people that are strong and courageous, when we get to be the people that the world is swirling around us and we're still at peace, we're still content, we still have joy, we're still thinking of other people rather than ourselves. You know, the storm's all around us and we're asleep in the boat with Jesus. Like, that's what God... So the benefit that comes to us is enormous, but now what that becomes in terms of now, what is your influence to others? Like when this person sees you, well, wait a minute, we're dealing with the same thing. We've understood the same circumstance. We've had the same reality check. Why am I in one place? But that's where encouragement comes. That's where, you know, relationship, where our understanding of God and our belief in God can translate to other people. You know, I can't give you my faith, but I can show you my faith to encourage you to have the same faith. And it's all faith in a great God, again, that knows, that provides, is present. But again, it's on us to be strong and courageous. Let's bow and let's pray. But Father, I think you knew how affirming those words would be for future generations after you spoke it to Joshua. And if there's anything we would want in terms of our own life is to be strong and courageous. If there's anything we'd want to do for other people, we'd want to be strong and courageous. If there's anything we'd want to do that points to your glory would be to be strong and courageous. And so, Father, I just pray that you just keep building us up in you. We keep accessing you and just gain the affirmation, gain the ability to believe you more, to trust you more, to have all the things you declare about us more effective, more palpable. Again, just matter more in our lives. Father, we know if there are gaps that exist, it's not that you have been unfaithful. We know that you're always faithful to provide the things that we would then believe and follow. And so, Father, I just pray that more and more we would be the kind of people that believe and follow. We could be the people that engage with your word to gain the understanding and gain the transformation of mind that allows us to understand. And so I just pray that as we go from here, that this would be the desire of our hearts to be strong and courageous, and that more and more we would establish that in our lives through the efforts we make, the choices we make, and the work that you do, and just affirming your promises and your presence with us. And so, Father, we lift all this before you in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.